title this evening is questionably in English grammar. Who is I am? Who is I am? And unless you actually read this passage, you probably would think that is a nonsensical question. The tenses don't make sense at all. Who is I am? In later life, as you grow older, your years proceed and get on and on, your eyesight sometimes tends to fail you a little, and you're aware that what you once read with ease, you can no longer see so clearly. And you might find that print gets quite too small for you to make it out, and you need a good light behind you in order to read what once was no problem to you. Well, I've become conscious in preparing this tonight that in reading God's word, we need God's reading light behind us. We need his light to shine on his word so that we see Jesus in it. Because that's his intention, that everywhere we read of him speaking to man, revealing himself, teaching what man is and what man's need of him is, we need the Holy Spirit to show us that it is Jesus of whom he speaks. And even in these early days of Revelation, where Israel has been formed out of nothing with the call of Abraham and developed into a people for God's own name to dwell amongst, even in those very early days of the redemption story, Jesus is there. And we need to know how we see him in the passages that we read. So my aim tonight is to encourage and to exhort and to hopefully reveal and make you see that Jesus is here with you, and he's dealing with you in much the same way as he has always dealt with his people through the generations. So very quickly, we're going to walk through this initial passage. We can't look at all that God did when he called Moses, but we'll look at some steps and stages that occur early on in this exchange, this conversation that God has with his servant. Someone once said, it started out in Moses' life that for 40 years he thought he was somebody. He grew up in the king of Egypt's palace, was treated as a child of the king, treated as an Egyptian, even though his people from whom he came, of whom he was born, were in bondage and cruel slavery and being oppressed. So for 40 years he thought he was a prince. He thought he was somebody. But then various incidents occurred which made him run away to escape a death penalty. And for the next 40 years, he discovered he was nobody. In the back corridors of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, tending sheep. Not a prominent figure at all, just another shepherd. And his people were in Egypt far away, and he was miles from them, unable to do anything. But now, God makes a difference. So step one in this process is that Moses is drawn. What is it that impresses him so much that he feels he must investigate it? What piques his curiosity so that he has to go and find out what is going on here? It's something that is unique and unusual. Now, we might know that a fire in a desert probably isn't an unexpected occurrence. In those very hot areas where there is shrubbery and growth, which is sparse but nevertheless very dry, doesn't take much to set them on fire so that they burn up. But that's the thing, they burn up. They're consumed, and that's them gone. all that you're left with is charcoal and a mess. But this bush that Moses spots in this place was not consumed. He could see the flames and he could see the bush, and the bush was not consumed by the flames. That's in verses 1 to 3. We don't know whether this mountain, Horeb, was already called the mountain of God, or whether it subsequently became known as the mountain of God, but we know that it became significant. And it's significant to Moses because this is the place that he must bring the people from Egypt back to. This is the place where God will give them his covenant. And I want to say that very often in our Christian experience, we find ourselves drawn back to the place of covenant. Perhaps it's a little imaginative here, but the word used for bush in this passage is actually only occurring once in the whole of the Bible, right here. And it means thorn bush. So in this place, in this mountain of God, we have thorns and we have fire. And maybe even if only just in my mind, there is a reminder there of the place where we go when we are reminded of the covenant God has brought us into. This glorious business of being in an agreement with God. Because we come to the cross of Jesus. It was Jesus who said, was it not, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What is there that is challenging? What is there that is unique? What is there that is special? What is there that is stark and startling in the covenant that we come to? It's the fact that the Son of God died upon a cross and laid down his life for us. We've already remembered that in the bread and the wine. And in that place too, there were thorns and there was fire. Jesus referred to the cross as a baptism of fire which he was to undergo. And he was crowned with thorns in this terrible torture which he experienced. So for us too, we are very often drawn back to this place where we first met him. I wonder where that was for you. I wonder how long ago it was for you. However recent or however distant, that place is special. It's a holy place, isn't it? It's one where in our minds and in our hearts we remember what it was to first know that he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. It's a special place where we know that what God is now doing in our lives started then. And all that we are today stems from it. So in this confrontation that God brings before Moses to wake him up to his purpose, he brings him to the place of covenant. The second step is that we see Moses is called. So he's drawn and he is called. And God's concern and purpose is for his people, for the nation of Israel, the thousands of people who had grown up under the protective umbrella of Egypt. Because, of course, when they first went into Egypt, they were not in slavery. They were actually rescued from the famine that was worldwide. And what God had done with the resources of Egypt in sending Joseph into Egypt as kind of a forerunner and preparing the way was to actually make for themselves a haven where they could be protected. Under that protection, they elaborated, they expanded, they grew as a people into a massive, vast nation. God is concerned about his people. We'll see that more in a minute. But God calls Moses by name. Twice. Moses, Moses. And I want to say to us this evening that though God is concerned for the church as a whole, for the body of Christ in the world, for the body of Christ in New Milton or in Bedford or wherever it is that you come from, God is also concerned to call you by name. Why does he do that? Well, it's because you have a place in his purpose. It's because he has something for you to do in your church. You are not a passenger to be carried along by others. There is a job to do, and he calls his people individually to do it. He gifts us one by one. The New Testament tells us that. Many and varied are the gifts which he gives to the people in his church. He gifts us to each other so that in fellowship we can encourage and build each other up and exhort each other, comfort and protect in times of need, provide and actually share the blessings which he has brought to us. So this is not only just a drawing to the place of covenant, it's a calling to the purpose of God. What is God calling you to this evening? You might say, well, it's hard to see, isn't it? With all of this business about lockdown and the restrictions of the pandemic, how can I know anything about what I am to do? There seems so little that I'm capable of with all of this restriction going on around me. And yet, God has something for you to do. And he calls you by your name to the task which he arranges for you. So day by day, as we walk with Jesus, we can look to him for what he has for us to do in that day. How we are to live for him. How we are to glorify him in the way that we live. We are drawn. We are called. Chiefly, I guess, here is the third step. God is revealed in this place. This bush on fire isn't actually there for its own end. It's the means whereby God speaks to Moses. So there is this appearance of God within the bush somehow. We're not told much about that. But the main thing is that God speaks to him and tells him that the place on which he stands is holy and that the name of God is the same name who revealed himself to the God, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And later on, God tells him the name by which he is to talk to his people to tell them who it is who has sent him. And he says that his name is I Am. Now that ought to actually sort of light up lights in our heads. Because all the way through into the New Testament, we see again that name occurs. John's Gospel brings it out so clearly, doesn't it? Those I Am statements of Jesus that he makes so clear. And there are several more which perhaps aren't as prominent. There's the one, for example, in Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested and the mob comes to get him with all of the soldiers and the spears and swords. And they say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, "I am." Those two words make them fall back. In fact, the gospel almost says they fall over. There is power in the declaration of the name of God, and it is the name of Jesus. There is power when God speaks that carries through in a way which confronts all in front of it. For us who are his, it brings us to our knees in worship. When we hear the name of God proclaimed in our midst, we adore him. We want to praise him. We want to bring honor to him. When the name of God is revealed to the devil, he trembles. When the name of God is revealed to the world, it hates. So we see in Jesus, all that we are is actually there already. We who stand for the name of Jesus Christ, we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers. as we come back to the place where God institutes this agreement between him and us from his side. I will remember your sins no more. And this evening, he is speaking to you, my brother and my sister in Christ. And he says to you, draw near to me. Come to this place where we have this relationship and it is never to be denied. I call you by name to this place of special relationship. And then we see that Moses is equipped. Now, we haven't got time to go on to that. To God's statement, I am, Moses replies so very often, I am not. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. In actual fact, he ends up saying, please send somebody else. And maybe we feel like that sometimes when God calls on us to say, talk about Jesus to our next door neighbor or our friend at work, or actually calls us to do something which is so difficult in our eyes, and we feel the pull on us as we are actually commanded by him to obey. And we say, I can't do that. I am nothing. I am not like that. I cannot speak. I haven't got the words. I haven't got the eloquence. I can't hold my own in a discussion about evolution. They'll defeat me. They'll trample all over me. And God says, in each one of those situations, I am. So here is his word to you tonight. What are you going through in your life? Hard times, anxious thoughts, distressed feelings? Is life somehow feeling that it is triumphing over you? You are confronted with something that you feel you ought to be doing something about, but you know that in your own strength you can do so little or even nothing. And your word to God is, I am not. But his word to you is, I am. So God calls and God reveals himself and God equips us for what he calls us to. In this place of covenant, there are the thorns and there is the fire. There is the suffering of a saviour, a dying lamb, who laid his life upon the altar so that we could be all that we should be in him and in him alone. And there is the fire of God's presence poured out at Pentecost for the church to be ready for the world that he places her in. And if you're a believer in Christ tonight, you have that spirit in your heart who turns you around and faces you back into life so that you can do what God intends you to do. He has drawn you to himself. He has called you by name. He has revealed himself to you. You know him. And he equips you to serve him and to honor and glorify Jesus, your risen Lord, in his strength alone and to his honor and glory. So Moses is sent into the court of the king, the powerful king, the mighty king of the Egyptians, probably the largest and most prominent power in the world at that time, to demand that he lets his people go free. And ultimately, Pharaoh bows in submission to the will of God, because the hand of God displays his power and the word of God reveals it and it glorifies him. Let's come to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we confess.